So without further ado, we actually are blessed this morning to have Justin Gary from Calvary Chapel, Oklahoma City with us. We tried to do this a couple weeks ago, but something about snow and traveling in the snow, you know, we decided that probably wasn't the best idea. So we're blessed that we get a do-over today. So welcome, Justin.
Good morning. Am I supposed to record this thing? Okay, great. All right, great. Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. My wife, Erin, will join us for second service. It's been a few years since I've been here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. I think last time was pre-COVID, so haven't been back this direction to teach since then. So it's a blessing to be back with you. We've known the Foster family for many years. I actually met Christy when she was 12 years old on the mission field with her family, and I was just 18 years old on my first missions trip to Europe. God called me into missions. I ended up serving and pastoring on the mission field, planted Calvary Chapel, Slovenia. Lived there for 14 years. At the same time, Jeremy and Christy, at that point, knew Jeremy from the time he was in college. They got married, moved back out there with their young family, got to know them really, really well. Jeremy was one of the pastors who married us. Kara was one of our flower girls. So we've known the family for a long time. And then God called my wife and I off the mission field back to the United States. I grew up on the island of Maui, so I thought he was going to call us there. Instead, he called us to my wife's home state of Oklahoma, which they're pretty comparable, called us out of full-time ministry into tent-making ministry. He said the next season of ministry would be outside the walls of the church, and he called us into public school. And so my wife and I actually taught at the same rural public school, a high school, for 5 years, and then God called me into a career tech ministry, it is a ministry, but a career tech job where I basically met guidance counselor, helping middle schoolers and high schoolers figure out what they want to be when they grow up. So that's my day job. My wife left public school 2 years ago as a district librarian, and now she works as a executive assistant at a crisis pregnancy center, reaching the abortion-minded in Oklahoma City. So if you saw the Calvary Chapel magazine a couple years ago and had an article on the front cover about that, that was the clinic where my wife now works. We served as volunteers, and then they invited her full-time. So fighting a different front now, and then other than that, I minister through a podcast called Verbatim Word and teach 7 through 11-year-olds at our home church of Calvary Chapel, Oklahoma City, and then I get to sub for other pastors in the pulpit when they need time away. So that brings me here today. Not sure what brought you here today, but hopefully it was the Holy Spirit and a hunger for the Word of God. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, for the perfect plans that you have that don't always make sense this side of heaven, but Lord, through your eyes, everything is good and perfect and right. Lord, as we sang before, what a powerful name it is. Lord, you have no rival, you have no equal, and we are thankful, Lord, today, in the craziness of this world and of our lives, that you reign. So Lord, we come under your authority, under your headship, Lord, and we ask today that you'd have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, may you speak to us. May you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And may we leave this place changed and transformed into your image. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. As I kind of mentioned a bit of that history, it's crazy how time does fly and seasons pass and you don't realize it. Recently, I was having some trouble at home with our internet, or I thought we were having trouble with our internet. In addition to all the other things that I mentioned, we do work part-time for an online school, and so we're on the internet quite a bit in the evenings, grading papers and giving feedback to students. And our internet kept dropping, and it was kind of slow. And at first, I thought it was the internet, so I kind of inquired with the company, and nothing was wrong with our service. And then I looked a little bit deeper, and when we moved back from the mission field almost 12 years ago now, it took us about a year, and finally we moved into our own place. And at that time, we purchased all the hardware that we needed, the internet, the router, and the modem and all that stuff, and I realized it had been 11 years. If you know anything about computer technology, it outdates itself pretty quickly. In fact, I think the average time you're supposed to replace your router is about every 5 years. Well, we were going on year 11, so the package that I had for my internet was not quite working with this older hardware. It was really slow and kind of bogging down. All of us, though, life has changed in the last couple years. The world has changed tremendously. And I don't know about you, but for me, the last couple of years have been a different season for my heart of just feeling like, Lord, are we still doing this? Are we still moving on in this? Are we still pressing through this? And kind of like my router, which was slowing down and clogging up all the information, our hearts at times can feel like that. They're not quite on pace with where they should be, and they feel like sometimes like we're slowed down a little bit. Sure, we may be still walking with Jesus and serving him and doing the right things, but sometimes it can seem harder and like we're slower and we're buffering in some ways when our hearts come to it. So today I want to talk about losing heart. And there are some indicators spiritually that people do seem to be losing heart in the kingdom. Church leaders are losing heart. In March 2022, 42% of pastors said that they had considered leaving full-time ministry in the previous year. That's 2 out of 5 pastors. And that number grew a little more than a year before that. Only 29% had considered the same move. So it seems like our leadership in the church is losing heart. Church members are losing heart. The average church size shrunk since the year 2000. Back then, the average church in America had about 137 members. Today, about 65. Churches as a whole are losing heart. In 2019, that's before the pandemic, more churches closed in America than churches that began. Almost 4,500 churches shut their doors for good that single year. Young believers are losing heart. Lifeway in 2017 looked at some research, and out of 18 to 22-year-olds who had attended church regularly for at least 1 year in high school, 7 out of 10 were no longer attending 5 years after high school. Christians are losing heart in the Word of God. A record low 20% of Americans said in 2022 that the Bible is the literal Word of God, half of what it was at its high point in the early 1980s. And a new high of 29% say the Bible is just a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. And only a minority of Christians believe that the return of Christ would come in their lifetime. About 75% of Christians believe Jesus will come back at some point. That means that 1 out of 4 people who claim to be Christians are not even expecting Jesus Christ to ever return to this world. But only 1 out of 10 who do believe he's coming back believe that it will happen in their lifetime. Little hope that he's coming back anytime soon. But those are just the stats. Think about your own circles, your own observations, your own heart. People that we know personally are losing heart in their faith, in their marriages, in their ministries, in the Word, growing weary or discouraged or considering giving up or shifting into a lower gear. People you know are losing heart in the promises that they're clinging to and waiting upon God for, not sure if they can press on much longer, wondering if God will ever come through. People that we fellowship with or we once fellowshiped with are not sticking it out in church and in ministry, moving on to other things they hope might fill them or ignite that spark that they once had. People in this room may be losing heart that God will come through for them or those that they care about, losing their passion or surrendering to hopelessness or cynicism and about others and the world and Jesus and his work. Perhaps it is such a time as this that Jesus spoke of when he asked, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Because it seems like many are losing heart. It seems that many times when we pick up on the fact that we might be losing heart, we just toughen up and try and press on and press through it. The momentum of life keeps us heading down that highway of life, and we kind of ignore the warning signs on the dashboard saying something's not right the way that it used to be. Something's going on in here that's not quite what it was. And today we want to look at that. Why are we losing heart, and what can we do about it? There's a phrase repeated in the Greek New Testament a few times. It's called ekakeo, ekakeo. And in English, it would mean lose heart or weary. It implies, ekakeo implies being faint, to be wearied out, to be exhausted, but I like this one. Ekakeo means to be utterly spiritless. I like that last one, utterly spiritless. It's the end of January. If you've not put up your Christmas decorations yet, please do so. But just a month or so ago, some of your neighbors, maybe even some of your own yards, those Christmas blow-ups, you know, the big life-size snowmen and Santa Claus and elves and reindeer, those things, those windbreaker-type material, they've got a little fan in them, and when you plug them in, they inflate, and jolly old Saint Nick's there on your front yard, kind of blowing in the wind a little bit, and when you unplug him, he slowly deflates and is just a pile of windbreaker material on the floor once again. But as long as that fan keeps blowing, you've got Christmas cheer in your front yard. So as I mentioned, I work in career tech. We help young people figure out what they want to be when they grow up. And my coworker and I, we share a space. It's a big warehouse-type bay where we can host groups of 100, 150 middle schoolers at a time. And my coworker, she is really into holidays. I mean, I make her wait until the last week of September to put up the Halloween decorations. But then we've got the big pumpkin, the 12-foot pumpkin, and we've got one from Bucky's, somehow Halloween theme, and we've got everything in there. But these inflatables, and then we move on to Thanksgiving, and then we move on to Christmas. I think she's threatening even all the way through St. Patrick's Day this year. But these massive blow-ups and the little fans blowing all day, it's kind of like this buzz in my ear, this white noise of bzzz. But we've got the Santa Claus, we've got the pumpkin, we've got the shamrock, whatever we're going to have. But at 4 p.m., I get to go out with the remote, and I get to go like this. And suddenly all the fans cease, it goes quiet, and slowly they all start to melt, like the Wicked Witch of the West, just kind of into the floor. And at 4 o'clock during Christmas season, it looks like a Christmas massacre on our floor every afternoon. But the fan that was keeping it alive, the air that was keeping it blown up, has now ceased, and just slowly it starts to wither. In the beginning, God breathed life into us. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We sing that song sometimes. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. The life that we've received keeps us alive. In the New Testament, Jesus sent his own disciples on after the resurrection. In John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That continual life, Jesus' life that is in us, that causes us to live. But while God breathed life in us to be full, what do we do when we find ourselves deflating? Or deflated. Sometimes it feels like we're just a pile of nothing, utterly spiritless as followers of Christ, or at least in that deflating mode, maybe ever so slowly, like the low pressure tire indicator on a cold morning. Something's not quite right. So what does the New Testament say about not being ekakeo, of not losing heart? We want to look at four passages today. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is in the middle of Jesus' ministry, but he already has his eyes on what's coming, and he's preparing his disciples and the crowds for the next phase. And as we look at this theme of losing heart, first thing we want to consider is that we can lose heart when we stare too long at the state of the world around us. When we gaze too intently at what's going on in this world, we can lose heart. Turn on the news, or don't. Because it's overwhelming. We took a group of middle school counselors to a conference about career exploration and career awareness and different sessions we got to go to. And of course, being middle school counselors, when they heard there was one on self-care, kind of a buzzword, they all went to the self-care workshop and came out and asked them, "Hey, what'd you take away from that?" They said, "Well, the one thing I took about is that they said, don't watch more than 10 minutes of news a day. That's the max that you can really handle." And they all took that to heart. Because when we stare too long at what's going on around us, we can begin to sink. I think about Peter, who's walking on the water, looking intently at Jesus. But as soon as he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Jesus told a parable about this, about not losing heart. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." There's that word there, ekakeo, not to lose heart, to be utterly spiritless. But if we take a look at the whole parable, what's the context that he's saying this in? Well, let's read the rest of it. Saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is a parable of stark contrasts. You've got this nagging widow who's saying, would you please avenge me? Would you please avenge me? And finally says, okay, stop it. I will do it because I don't want to hear you anymore. Now, sometimes we look at this parable and we think, okay, so that's the way we have to approach God. If we just ignore or nag him enough, he'll get so fed up, he'll finally come through. That's not the right interpretation of this. This is a parable of stark contrasts, saying if an ungodly judge will get fed up with someone nagging him to avenge and to do his job right, how much more will a God who loves us and has proven everything to us, we are his elect, how much more will he come through for us and avenge? We often read this in terms of keep praying, you'll eventually get what you want. But in Luke 18, it's actually in a contrast to his return. Remember, the Bible was not written with chapter and verse and all that kind of stuff. So if you go from chapter 17 straight into 18, where he says, then he spoke this parable that you should keep praying and not lose heart, it comes on the tail end of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they've asked him, when will the kingdom of God come? And he tells them, the Pharisees, that it won't come with observations, not with the signs that they thought that they would see, like Jerusalem, the Messiah marching in, taking over, being this political Messiah to set them free from Rome. That's what they were expecting. He says, the kingdom of God will not come with those observations. You're not going to see it that way. And then after the Pharisees leave, he tells the disciples in verses 22 through 37, he says in verse 23, when people say, look here or look there, don't go after them. In verse 24, as the lightning flashes across heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. You will see it, you will hear it, you will know it. Verse 25, he will be rejected by their generation in which they were living. But in verse 28, as in the days of Lot, people will eat and drink and the judgment will come and surprise them. Verse 17, verse 30, even so it will be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And verses 34 through 36, two will be in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding, one taken, the other left. There will be an unexpected interruption of the world and their plans and their agenda. In talking about losing heart, Jesus, in context, was telling them that first, he would come back, and two, they would not miss it, so they should keep praying and not lose heart. That's the context of this parable that we read about in Luke chapter 18. That though the world keeps growing worse and worse, and though they may be discouraged by what they see or the apathy for the things of God all around us, they are not to lose heart, but to keep praying and to keep waiting for God to avenge and bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. That he will return the second time in judgment, and God wins in the end. The Luke parable concludes with trusting Jesus until he returns and believing that he is not being passive or letting things slide. He will avenge. How many times we cry out, how long, O Lord? And because we think, well, they're getting away with it. Why should we be towing the line? Why should we be standing so firm in what why should we be the salt and the light? Can't we just lose our saltiness a little bit? The widow asked for justice from her adversary. The Greek word for adversary is antidikos. Antidikos means an opponent in a lawsuit. As Christians, we have adversaries, those who work against us. The enemy, of course, the adversary. In 1 Peter, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have adversaries in the world, just the world itself. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world in which we live, the environment which we live in, is an adversary because they're adversaries of Jesus Christ. And yet when we see that, God, you're not seeming to take action. God, can't you step in and make everything right? The psalmist in Psalm 73 wondered what we often wonder. These bozos are getting away with it, Lord. Why do you let them? But in Psalm 73, as he's questioning all these things, I see this. They seem to stand in a firm place. They're not slipping up when they should be. They're seeming to prosper even in doing unrighteous thing. But the psalmist has a change of perspective when we finally get to Psalm 73, verse 17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. See, he was looking all around everything going around him, and he was measuring by, this doesn't seem to add up, and this doesn't seem to add up, and he's losing heart. And then it says he enters the sanctuary, he lifts his eyes up to the Lord and says, now I understand their end. The psalmist needed that heavenly perspective. And when he saw it through God's lens, everything suddenly made sense once again. And this change of perspective brought the psalmist a change of heart. In fact, it says at the end of Psalm 73, in verses 25 and 26, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. There's that losing of heart. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The parable in Luke 18 reminds us not to lose heart, but to continue looking to Jesus and trusting him to be perfect and righteous, despite what the world looks like and the times look like. You know, sometimes an indicator of losing heart is our prayer gauge. It's good to consider our frequency and our fervency and the things for which we're praying. And not just a do more resolution to it. God, you should be doing more. Not just to vent with God. Lord, I'm just going to keep praying and telling you and tattling on all the things that the world's doing. Lord, do you see what they're doing now? But remember, praying means seeking the heart of the Father and hearing the heart of the Father and letting him change me often more than the circumstances around me. So we lose heart when we stop praying for this world with compassion, with mercy, with the eyes of the Lord, the love of the Father, and the grace of God. But God will avenge every adversary in his perfect timing. But for now, the work of the cross is available. The impact of his first coming intended to redeem as many prior to the avenging that will come at his second coming. Because while sometimes we think about how long, O Lord, we do it with gritted teeth. But Jesus does it with weeping eyes. Because he knows his first coming brought grace and forgiveness and mercy. His second coming will bring judgment. But we are always to pray and not to lose heart until then, that our hearts would be aligned with his heart and break for the world in which we live, even if it is taking longer than we anticipated. Peter said that there would be scoffers who would come in the last day saying, where is the promise of his coming? There are over 1,800 references in the Bible to Christ's return. There's more about the second coming of Christ than about the first coming of Christ in the Bible. It's an 8-to-1 ratio in favor of the second coming. 8 times more references to the second coming than the first. 17 books in the Old Testament reference Jesus' second coming. 23 of 27 books in the New Testament talk of his return. 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament refer to him coming back. And 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teach us that he is coming again. The second coming is the most dominant subject in the New Testament other than salvation. Jesus said more than 50 times to be ready for his return. And we're not to lose heart. But I'm amazed. I guess we might live in a little bubble in Calvary Chapel that many of us still are looking for his return, his literal return, with expectation. But I'm amazed at how many people are changing their thought on this, even people that you and I know. Their end times theology or their views or their expectation of Jesus returning, they're losing heart in it. My wife and I got, for our front license plates in Oklahoma, you only need a rear one, so you usually put something more personalized on the front. And we both just bought one that was black with white lettering that said Maranatha. And Maranatha is from 1 Corinthians. Paul writes Maranatha, which means come, Lord. And it can mean come, Jesus. Jesus came. Or come, Jesus, like a command. The Lord is coming. The Lord came. Or come, Lord. So it can kind of mean all of those different ones if you interpret it. So I had a coworker who saw me one day a couple years back. And I was walking through and he's like, hey, Maranatha, what does it mean to you? I said, it means all three. Jesus came. The Lord is coming, and come, Lord, anytime you can come. So we just had a small interaction like that and have had a few conversations throughout the years. So I got a new truck in the last year or so. I still have the old truck as well, but I've been driving the new truck. And he said, hey, what happened to your Maranatha? And I said, well, the old one had this, and the front one actually doesn't even have a license plate thing. So we had that conversation. And then as he was walking away, he said, yeah, you know what? I used to believe in the Lord's return. But I've been watching some things online, and, you know, some people have some really good perspectives that maybe we're just in a repeated cycle over and over again. And every generation has kind of thought it, but it just hasn't come. And I just don't really think. And they've actually had some really good arguments, so I'm rethinking my theology. And I said, well, I'm thinking even more, Lord, come. I have not changed my theology. But I left from that conversation really discouraged. And I've had similar conversations in the last couple of years, especially with a younger generation that is doubting that the things that we believed in the Jesus generation or the Jesus revolution or the 70s or when Left Behind came out, that that's all, well, you know, it maybe may not be that literal. I still think it's literal, and I don't want to lose heart, because we can lose heart when we think the Lord's not coming. Just look at the world around us. We're to be looking more for Jesus' return than we are at the world in which we live. And that church that has that hope does purify itself. First, we can lose heart when we stare too long at the state of the world around us. Second, we can lose heart when we just aren't seeing the results that we want to see when it comes to spiritual things. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And this is the problem child church. They were a very carnal group of people living in a very carnal city, many of them from very carnal backgrounds, and yet they had Jesus. But because of all the carnality and the influences around them, there was a lot of struggle going on. Right now it's January, the end of January, and the gym that I go to is very full in the month of January. But by early spring, it will go back to normal. And I'm pleased to see new people come in the gym. I'm pleased to see new people jumping in and making New Year's resolutions or devotions to be a little bit healthier in their choices this year. But by spring, it will probably go back to normal. And why is that? Well, it's human nature, because we will expect quicker results from our efforts. And when we don't get them and we don't think it's paying off, we quit. We go back. We go the other direction. In 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, Paul has just reminded this church that they are in the New Testament and that that is so much better than what they had in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for this, is because when Paul would go around and preach, and he would preach the gospel of grace, the gospel of the New Testament, all that Jesus had done and fulfilled on the cross, right behind him would always come the Judaizers. These false teachers who, first of all, would try and discredit Paul's authority and Paul's credibility, and then start feeding them, well, yeah, but can we really just trust in the cross? Is it really grace, or is it grace plus works? And they would muddle and muddy the waters there. So Paul now is making a point in his second letter, chapters 3 and 4, that being in the New Testament is so much better than being in the Old Testament. That they were not under the law, not under a works-based relationship with God, which would be good news for these Corinthians, because they weren't very good at doing the works kind of thing because of the background they came out of. But they were under grace, and they were in a living relationship by the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done. And Paul wants them to stick with the program of depending on the Spirit for the sanctifying work that they so desperately needed. To be changed from the old man, the old Corinthian, into the sanctified, God-ordained, God-blessed, God-living, God-fearing Corinthians, it would not be by their works. It would not be by toughening up some law or setting some rules and regulations for themselves to discipline themselves into holiness. It would be an internal work of the Holy Spirit as they yielded to His work in their lives under the New Testament, not under the Old Testament and the law. So Paul wants them to stick with the program. We look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 through 4, verse 1. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have received, therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." There's our Greek word again, ekakeo, utterly spiritless. Since we've received this ministry of the New Testament, this ministry of the Spirit, we don't lose heart in it. The new covenant that they came to believe in was so much greater than the Old Testament. The gospel, that Jesus, God, came and lived the perfect life. He died the sinless death on the cross. He was buried, he rose again, and the Spirit was given. And that Spirit of Jesus is now working to transform us into his image, sanctification from glory to glory, to be more like Jesus. But like newcomers at the gym, we can get so discouraged not seeing the results, the impact that we had hoped. Now, there is times when Christ comes to our life and there are certain things that he just removes with salvation. They are gone. The strongholds, the chains, they are broken. We are free. We are free indeed. But there's other layers and other levels of what Christ is doing that are a process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit from glory to glory. We can get discouraged when we don't see things changing as quickly as we want to, when we might be still wrestling with the old man. This is the Corinthian church. They were a very carnal church, and this is their second letter. They are still working on things. The flesh, the old man, those extra pounds of flesh and those problem areas of the old man, they linger. I don't know about you, but I'm a lot less spiritual on Thursday and Friday than I am on Monday and Tuesday. As the week goes on and I have less sleep and I've got more stress and I've got more distractions, the flesh comes out later in the week more than it does for me at the beginning of the week. And it starts popping up in other areas. I don't know if you remember from your children or from you yourself, there was a game back in the day called Hungry, Hungry Hippo. And those marbles would kind of roll around and you try as fast as you can to get them and pull them in your area and hide them back in the inside. You try and get all of them as quick as you can. And it was like a frenzy. As soon as their balls would be released, you would just try as quickly as you can. Some days it feels like Hungry, Hungry Hippo with our flesh. It's just coming out in every way, in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our hearts. And we're trying to suppress it and pull it and rein it back in. And we get discouraged thinking, Lord, I've been a Christian for X many number of years. I don't even know if I'm really saved. Look at how fleshly I am, my thoughts, my heart, my carnality. We can get discouraged and lose heart. But the Spirit is working from glory to glory. It can take time for the Word of God to work in people's life through the often slow process of sanctification. But the true transformation is possible as we abide in Him. Where we find ourselves at some point in a similar situation and we realize, wait a second, I'm not responding the way I once did. Or we're seeing it come to the surface so often, the Holy Spirit is pressing his finger there, saying, this is the next area we need to work on. I really want you to lay it at my feet. I want you to press into this and reveal it to me and say, Lord, first of all, I confess it. But second of all, Holy Spirit, change this part of me. Rather than justifying it and say, well, it's just my nature, or I'm just Irish, or I'm just so-and-so, or this because this was done to me, but bring it to the Lord in all authenticity and transparency and saying, Lord, I don't like this, and I know you do not like this. But rather than being discouraged and saying, well, it's just the thorn in my flesh, and we're all going to have to put up with it, saying, Holy Spirit, I am in the New Testament. I do not want to lose heart, but I believe in the power of the resurrection. The same power that brought Jesus back from the grave can bring back my old man into the new man. Paul exhorts himself and the Corinthians and us not to lose heart, because the ministry of the Spirit is committed. The Holy Spirit is in it for the long haul. This last summer we went back to Slovenia, and it was the 20th anniversary of the church being legally recognized by the government there. And the church had been started about 30 years ago, but it took us about 10 years to get to that place of being an official religious institution in the summer or in the country. And so we went back last summer for the 20th anniversary for that. And it was such a great reunion to see so many people. But there was one young man that when I was pastoring there, he had come back from rehab. And many people went to other countries for rehab to get away. And it was a Christian rehab that he came from. And he had called me one time, and I'd never met him, and said he was moving back and he needed some place to go, a church, but even a place to live when he first came back. So this was shortly before my wife and I had married. And so I brought him into my apartment for a few months to give him that transition time, helped him get set up. He found a job. He found an apartment. Everything was good. The Lord brought him a wife. They were serving in the church. God called me on back to the United States, and he continued on. But I started hearing reports that this young man and his new wife were not doing so good. And apparently he was hiding some of the old man. And he was engaging with some of the old man with his past in drugs. And he was hiding it for a while from the church, from his wife, but it soon became apparent. He went back and forth through this. He would say, okay, I'm going to do better. And he'd come back, and then he'd go back. And it just was back and forth. It was a mess. And the last time we were back before COVID, we met with the wife, and by that point, she couldn't trust him anymore. The times that he had lied, the times that he had done things and brought into the home, and so they actually got divorced, and it was a really tragic thing. And so he had moved on and gone back into his old life, but at some point, the Holy Spirit got hold of him, and he got back to that rehab where he had once been, that Christian rehab, and turned over a new leaf. And she had gone to be closer there, and they were in this Christian environment to be poured into, to worship the Lord together and to focus. And over time, there was restoration. First in this man, in his heart with the Lord, but second of all, in their relationship. And last year when we saw them, they were 6 months newly married for the second time. Their 9-year-old and their 10-year-old daughter, their flower girls at their wedding, to be able to testify to the goodness of God. Because God kept doing something long after many of us thought it was over. We thought he was done, he was gone. The Holy Spirit said, no, I'm committed to this for the long haul. How many of us have ever left a game in the third quarter or turned it off on TV? Or with 10 minutes left in the second half? And we kick ourselves thinking afterwards, I should have stuck it out a bit longer, because they pulled it out. They ended up doing what they should have done. But I doubted. We're not to lose heart. Remembering what the gospel has the power to do, and God's timing is not our timing, but we can often give up before God brings the breakthroughs. In this world of instant everything, we can fail to give God time to work. We lose heart, and then we take things into our own hands, and we lose the joy of seeing God come through, thinking it's all up to us, and so we've got lots of Hagars and Ishmaels rather than being encouraged with the Isaacs that God wants to bring in his time. It is hard to faithfully walk with Jesus. And we all go through a lot to remain faithful, and we can wonder at times, is it worth it? And we go through a lot as we persevere in Christ. And Paul draws his own conclusion in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16. If we move a few verses down, he talks about the hardships that he's been through, being hard pressed on every side, being perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. And down in verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's that Greek word once again, ekakeo, losing heart. You know, God does work through the hard things. And while it seems like it's costing us a lot to stay faithful, and that might be easier to just go with the flow, Paul says don't lose heart. I remember back in the day in science class, when we would watch about plants and germination of plants, and they would take root and they would grow. And you'd watch those high-speed camera where they would film it over time, the stop motion, and you'd watch that plant go from being a seed to being a full plant with fruit in a matter of 20 or 30 seconds. But it was sped up so you could see that process. Because I can't imagine having a group of fifth graders sit there for 30 days to 40 days to watch this over time without needing to go distract themselves. But we're like that. Day by day, from our perspective, the growth seems so slow. The work of God sometimes can seem slow in our lives, in those we're praying for, in the lives around us. But from an eternal perspective, God is doing something. In Philippians, Paul wrote, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's our perspective and our eye upon the clock that causes us to lose heart. First, we can lose heart when we stare too long at the state of the world around us. Second, we can lose heart when we aren't seeing the results that we expect. And third, we can lose heart when we are depending on our own strength and resources. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, who had begun in the Spirit, but was now seeking to be perfected in the flesh. Paul even contrasted the works of the flesh for them with the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 of this book, to remind them that abiding in the Spirit would bring forth lasting fruit, but that the efforts of our flesh don't produce anything lasting or worthwhile. And so he writes to them in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Paul paints this picture of sowing and reaping. If you plant corn in one season, you're not going to get bell peppers in the next season. If you plant tulip bulbs this year, you're not going to get roses next year. If you sow to the flesh, you're not going to reap of the Spirit. And the exhortation again in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there's actually two Greek words in this verse. The first one where he says grow weary is actually that familiar word ekakeo. It's translated grow weary here. But there's a second word here, ekluo. It means to loose or release, to enfeeble, to unloose. He translates here at the end of the verse, do not lose heart. Ekluo, it's that one at the end of Galatians 6:9. In this case, it's a word that can mean to unloose something. And if you picture, it's like a bowstring from a bow and arrow. That bow, that string, that rope on it needs to be taut. That cord needs to be as tight as possible. To be able to pull it back would take some effort and force, but then it releases with power and strength and accuracy. That tension is meant to be there. This word here says that it's been unloosed. It's no longer taut the way it needs to be. There's not the tension that needs to be. And if it's no longer taut enough, it won't impact the arrow with enough force to fly. That's the word here for losing heart. We lose the power, we lose the punch, we lose the accuracy, we've gone loose. Well, why? Because we've resorted to the flesh. Our own strength, our own methods, our own resources, our own wisdom, and this leaves us weak and powerless and ineffective, and we lose heart. When we have this bus that we have for our middle school outreaches, we have a bus that's turned into a classroom. So if we need to go to middle schools to teach them about careers, we can pull up in front. It has Wi-Fi and Surface Pros. We can get 16 students on and have a class in the parking lot if we need to. But this bus is really souped up. Our school colors are lime green, and so this bus is painted lime green. Our school mascot is an iguana, so there's an iguana on the side and an iguana on the front. And so we can pull up to these schools and do this, but it can also double as a parade float. So when our communities have parades, we take the iguana bus to these parades. And kids see it, that's my bus, I've been to school on that, and we throw out candy, and we always have really good candy, so they like our bus. But thankfully, I do not have my CDL license. My coworker, she has her CDL license. It was one of the stipulations of her getting the job. So she got her CDL license, and it's one of the worst things she hates about her job is having to drive the bus. And so at the end of the parades, I always get off. I'm like, all right, see, I'm going home. And she has to drive the bus back to the bus yard at the school. Well, we were having some trouble with the transmission on that bus. And she had been warned, hey, the transmission's been acting a little funny. And so she got to the parade, the start of the parade. I met her there with students. We passed out the candy. And you're going through a parade in first gear because you're not driving that fast in a parade. You get to the end of the parade, kind of opens up, and then you can go on your merry way. So she got to the end of the parade. We all got off, said goodbye. All right, see you at school on Monday. And I went home, and she told me Monday, she said, so I got to the end of the parade, and the transmission got stuck in first gear. And she had to drive the 12 miles back to school on back roads in first gear in a lime green bus. That's what it's like sometimes when we're lacking the power, when we're doing it in our own strength. It's like we're just not getting where we used to go. We're just not getting to next gear. We're still moving the right direction, but man, this is hard. This is tough. It feels like we're almost stuck in one place. Rather than sowing to the Spirit and letting His power work in us and through us, we've resorted to the flesh. And we can surely lose heart when we're working hard but not getting anywhere, can't we? And that is what happens when we depend on ourselves and not on the Lord. In John chapter 21, after Jesus has resurrected, he's told his disciples to go before him to Galilee. And there they are, and they go out fishing all night, and they catch nothing. They're doing what they've always done, using their own resources, their own smarts, their own knowledge, their own understanding, and yet they come up fruitless. They're in first gear that night. And yet they respond to Jesus' direction when he says, throw your nets on the other side. And when they do, when they respond to Jesus' leading, they have a haul that they could not pull in. There were so many fish. This Galatian church that Paul is telling not to lose heart had begun in the spirit, but was now seeking to be perfected in the flesh. Sometimes we say, thanks, Lord, I'll take it from here. Thanks for the finances, Lord, but we got it from here. Lord, thank you for the ministry inspiration, but we'll do it now from here in our own talents, our own abilities, and we turn back to doing things ourselves. And then when the results wane, or the impact lessens, or the power putters out, or the wells run dry, we lose heart. But really, we've just put the Lord on a shelf. Kind of like the elf on the shelf. We just, Lord, just sit right there, just kind of watch what's going on in this room. But down here, we're going to take care of everything in this realm. So we have to ask ourselves, if we've lost heart, are we doing it in our own strength? Our own families, our marriages, our ministries, our witness, are we doing it in our flesh, in our own strength? If so, it's no wonder why we've lost heart, because apart from him, we can do nothing. If that's us, we have to remember what Jesus said in John 7 on the last day, that great day of the feast, when Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. If we've lost heart, all we need to do is come and drink and say, Lord, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm tired of doing it in my own abilities, my own strength. I am weary. I am tired. I don't know if I can keep doing this. So fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I know I've asked for it before. I know I asked for it yesterday, but I'm asking for it again today. Fill me once again. We can lose heart when we stare too long at the world around us. Second, we can lose heart when we aren't seeing the results. Third, we can lose heart when we're depending on our own resources. And finally, we can lose heart when we lose sight of God's plan. Turn finally to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes the book of Ephesians, and it's one of his prison letters while he's in Rome. He writes to the Ephesians. Paul is a missionary. He's used to being on out there, village to village, town to town, synagogue to synagogue. This is a man on the move, and now he is cooped up in prison. How hard this must have been for Paul. And at the start of chapter 3, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And he talks about the grace that God gave to him. And Paul tells them in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 13. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That word again there at the end, ekakeo, losing heart. I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Don't do it, Paul says. Notice in those verses previously, he said, I was called to the grace I should preach to make all see, to the intent God had intentions, according to the eternal purpose God had a purpose for him. And yet now this man is in prison? It makes no sense. But when we forget that God has a plan, we lose heart. Paul is speaking in Ephesians 3 of the grace that was given to him. But Paul, they might say, you're in prison now. How is that God's grace to you? You're called to be the apostle, the missionary, to go out. The trial you face, the accusations you face, the character assassinations. What a sacrifice for this free bird to be a jailbird, unable to go anywhere. But Paul still saw it as God's grace, that this was part of God's plan for him. Think of the words that he writes here in Ephesians from that prison cell. A lot of the New Testament doctrine that we have comes from Paul being in prison. Because he was always on the go, he was always on the move, one village to the next, one synagogue to the next, one message to the next. That when he finally had time to sit back and in this temporary setback to be bound in one place, it wasn't a setback at all. God was continuing his plan and his work through this unique season in Paul's life. And God worked together all things for good in that situation. And Paul said, don't lose heart. I don't get it right now, but this is still God's grace. God still has a plan and is doing something, even though it doesn't make sense to us. You know, Joseph probably lost heart when he was sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, but God had a good and perfect plan. Moses probably lost heart when they came to the Dead Sea, or to the dead end of the Red Sea with nowhere to go, but God had a perfect and good plan. Ruth probably lost heart when she found herself with nothing in a foreign land, and she was left to glean the corners of someone else's fields, but God had a good and perfect plan. Daniel probably lost heart when his people were carted off to Babylon, but God had a good and perfect plan. Joseph probably lost heart when he found out his betrothed Mary was with child, but God had a good and a perfect plan. John probably lost heart when he was banished to Patmos, but it was there that he received the revelation, and God had a good and perfect plan. Consider your life, the twists, the turns, the dead ends, the restarts, the disappointments, the defeats, the failures, the delays. In each of them, as we yield to God, we see that God has a good and perfect plan by His grace. And when we can recall His goodness in what He has done in those times, and when we can believe that even now He has a good and perfect plan, though we may not see it, we will not lose heart. We are not shielded from the tough and hard things as God's people. We can think that we're losing time or losing ground or wasting opportunities. The prosperity gospel lie that things should always be good for us, right? But Paul said his tribulations were for their glory, that God was going to use it somehow in His perfect plan. And He did. We can lose heart when we look at the state of the world around us. We can lose heart when we aren't seeing results. We can lose heart when we're depending on our own resources. And we can lose heart when we lose sight of God's plan. Many of Jesus' followers lost heart in John chapter 6. He was saying things like, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And those things were hard sayings for them. And many turned away and followed Him no more. They had lost heart. And they walked away at that point. We read that in John 6, verse 66. But then Jesus turns to the 12 and says to them, do you guys want to go too? In John 6, verse 67. But Simon Peter answered Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. With all the sacrifices they had made, leaving their nets, their time with their families, their income, their reputation even by being associated with Jesus, the only investment they wanted to make was that which was lasting. All the rest they'd come to realize was wood and hay and stubble. Peter counted his options and turned toward Jesus, seeking something much greater than anything that this world could offer. Everyone in the world is losing heart, it seems. But as followers of Jesus, we are not to lose heart. We are to turn toward Him. Because we can lose heart when we lose sight of God. Jesus is the only thing that can fill our hearts and keep us from not losing heart. First, He can give us a new heart if we need. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And sometimes we need heart surgery to come and say, Lord, I've lost heart so bad. It is hardened. It is dead. I am in a spiritual heart attack right now. So I ask that you would take from me my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And sometimes it's a big and powerful work of God to break our heart, to massage our heart, to renew our heart, to revive our heart, to resurrect a heart that once was alive, but is dead. And as we repent and come to Him and look to Him once again, He is faithful to do that. But for some of us, it just takes renewing and looking to Jesus once again and having our belief renewed. There's a psalm in Psalm 27, verse 13, and the New King James says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. But sometimes it's our belief and trust in who God says He is, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around me, or in my own heart, or in my own mind, or my own perspective. But when I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, then I can see everything once again in His perspective. And as I gain that perspective, my heart is renewed, my heart is revived, and I can see the goodness of God and enjoy that and rejoice in that, rather than being utterly spiritless, but full of His Spirit. And with that, let us pray. Father, you walk amongst us, and you know our hearts, Lord, better than we know them ourselves. And God, there are times that we hide what's going on deep inside, but we cannot hide that from you. And God, as you walk amongst us today, I just pray that you would touch us. Father, that you would reach in and touch each of our hearts where they need to be touched. Father, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your wisdom. And Jesus, thank you for your resurrection power. Father, we confess that as the church of God who should be beating your heart and shining your life, Lord, that sometimes we do grow weary in this world. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our lack of belief. Lord, forgive us for our carnality and forgive us for depending on ourselves. But today, Lord, individually and corporately, and as representatives of the church, your church on this earth today, we look to you and we ask, Lord, that you would renew our hearts, restore them where they need to be restored. God, continue speaking this message to us throughout the week and bring into remembrance by the Holy Spirit the things that we have learned. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." May God bless you as you walk with Him this week. Thanks for being here.